So, you can begin volunteering and signing up for the VBS right after this service. You can do it online, or you can talk to Amalia. Lots of stuff going on. Lots of ways to serve Christ. Lots of ways to get involved in the work of the Lord. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Heavenly Father, I pray that now as we look at your word, that you would inspire us. That you would greatly encourage us, motivate us. To serve you, to live our lives for you. Not holding back, full speed ahead. Lord, it's so wonderful to know that you have a plan for each one of your children's lives. Each one. I pray that we would find it. Speak to us, challenge us, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Several years ago, there was a man named Steve DeVore who was bored in college. And by the way, if you've been with this church very long, we used to have a brother named Steve DeVore who was on our worship team. Not that Steve DeVore. Different Steve DeVore. But he was in college several years ago, and he was bored one day, and he turned on the TV and he watched a bowling tournament. Now, he was a bowler. So he watched, and as he paid close attention to the movements of the bowlers, the thought struck him that if he could emulate their movements, he could probably achieve the same results. After watching the bowlers closely for 30 minutes, he got in his car, drove to the local bowling alley, got an alley, picked out a ball, and for the next 30 minutes, he did just as the professional bowlers had done on TV. He threw 9 straight strikes and recorded a score of 278. His highest score up to that point was 163. By emulating a proficient role model, he improved his performance by 115 pins. Now, after having that experience, his life changed. No, he didn't become a professional bowler. Instead, Steve DeVore built a multi-million dollar company on the principle of role modeling. DeVore is president of a company called CyberVision that markets instructional video and audio tapes on everything from golf to skiing to weight control. This is not some kind of a mystical new age approach to learning, but rather the master-apprentice relationship put to work in different settings. I think that's a neat success story. Building an empire on that concept. And I believe that role models are incredibly important and very, very powerful. In fact, if there's something that you want to be successful at, the best thing you can do is find somebody else who has already been successful at it. Learn from them. Read their biographies. Get their insights, get their disciplines, find out how they did it. Very, very helpful. Well, I believe it's very important and helpful for us as Christians to have role models in the faith. Other Christians that we can look up to. People that we can learn from. And in our text this morning, we have the examples of three amazing Christians who lived extraordinary lives for Jesus Christ. And each one of these guys had a mindset about them, an attitude about their life that I want to highlight. And let's be inspired by their example. Oh, and by the way, let's remember that they were human beings just like we are. Plain old flesh and blood, just like us. And they were incredible examples. The first amazing Christian on our list this morning is none other than the Apostle Paul himself, the author of this letter. Look at chapter 2 and look what he writes in verse 17. Now, Paul writes some very powerful things in his letters, but look what he writes here. He says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Paul is definitely a role model for us. And I look up to Paul. He's like a hero of mine. Paul was, in my estimation, the greatest Christian missionary who has ever lived. All of us here in this room have been influenced by Paul's life in some capacity. Such a fruitful man. And remember his story. He was a Hebrew. He was a Jewish man. Originally, he was called Saul. He lived in a city called Tarsus. It was a very wealthy city, and it's thought that he came from a wealthy family, wealthy parents, who trained him up in the ways of Judaism. And we know that Paul had a brilliant mind. He knew the law very well. He was trained as a rabbi in Jerusalem under the famous rabbi Gamaliel. He eventually became a Pharisee of Pharisees, a leader of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Well, you remember that when Christianity broke out, when Christians started coming on the scene in the early church period and began to teach Jesus risen from the dead, Paul didn't like that. He was a Pharisee. He was into Judaism. He was threatened by it. And so we find out in the book of Acts that when we first meet Paul, he is the chief persecutor of the Christian faith. He's out arresting Christians, putting them in prison. He's participating in the martyrdom and persecution of other Christians. Just an incredible act of rebellion against God and the truth. Think of it, a murderer of Christians. Well, all of that changed on that wonderful, fateful day that's recorded in Acts chapter 9. Paul is on his way to Damascus. He's on his way to arrest other Christians. And you remember, on that road, he met the living Lord Jesus Christ. A light shone from heaven, blinded him. He fell off of his beast. And a voice from heaven said, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice said, "I'm Jesus, the one that you're persecuting." Paul became gloriously born again that day. And for the rest of his life, he served Jesus Christ, from the chief persecutor of the church to the chief propagator of the church, defender of the Christian faith. What God did in Paul's life was amazing, and I always love to point that out to people who come to me and say, "You know, I've been too bad. I could never get saved. Pastor, you don't know my past. You don't know what I've been a part of. You don't know what I've done. There's no way God could save me." And I hear that a lot. Listen, if God could save Paul, God can save you. There is no sin that's unforgivable except the one of rejecting Christ. So Paul became gloriously born again. He went out and he planted multiple churches in cities where there were no Christian witness at all. He labored in his life to see people come to Christ. He labored in his life to watch Christians mature in Jesus Christ. He labored in his life to plant all these churches all over the place. And he suffered so much in doing it, but he just kept going and going and going so fruitful, such a role model. If we could be even a little bit as fruitful as Paul, wouldn't we be happy? Well, notice what he says in verse 17. He says, yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. He's using very powerful imagery here. In the Jewish religion, as you know, they would sacrifice animals. And these animals would be sacrificed, they would be placed on an altar, and then burned. And from time to time, you could pour out a drink offering on that sacrifice. The Jews would pour out wine, or sometimes the blood of the animal, all around that sacrifice that's burning on the altar. It's called a drink offering or a libation. Pagan religions did the same thing, some of them. They'd sacrifice an animal. They'd place that animal on the altar. And what they would do is they would pour wine out directly upon that animal. And every last drop in that vessel was poured out. That's how Paul is speaking of his life. A libation. Something poured out. Now, I personally believe that he's primarily talking about martyrdom. If you remember, Paul's in prison when he writes this letter. He is waiting for a verdict to come down from Caesar Nero. One of two things can happen. Number one, he can be released, or number two, off with the head. And he's living at that uncertainty at that time. Every morning he woke up in prison, he thought, this could be my last day. And he's saying here, if I happen to be martyred, I'll be glad. I'll rejoice in it. And Philippians, you be glad. And you rejoice in it as well. And if I shed my blood for Jesus Christ, it'll be a drink offering. Poured out. Well-pleasing in the eyes of my Lord. So I think he is primarily thinking of possibility of martyrdom. But I also believe that this statement that he makes speaks of his mindset, his attitude while he was alive, living the Christian life. Listen. Paul viewed his life as something that was to be poured out on the altar of sacrifice. Something to be poured out for the sake of Christ. Something to be poured out in service to others. Something to be poured out so that other people could hear about Jesus Christ. He's the poured out one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, Paul writes, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls." That's how Paul viewed his life. Something to be totally consumed, spent, poured out. If you could take all of Paul's energy, all of his resource, all of his talent, all of his potential, and somehow convert that into coins and put it in a vessel, his idea of life would be to pour every last penny out, and when he gets to heaven, there's nothing left in the jar. It's spent. If you could put all of his potential and talents and energy into a vessel like wine, it would all be poured out in sacrifice. And by the time Paul goes to heaven, there wouldn't be one last drop left in that vessel. That was his mindset. That is how he lived his life. And my friends, that is why he was so fruitful. That's why he went and started all those churches. That's why he wrote the New Testament, most of the New Testament. That's why he spent so much time. That's why he could keep going. His life was something to be poured out. Now I ask you, is it possible for you and I to think of our lives as Christians the way that Paul thought of his life? Can we do that? Can we have that same mindset? Imagine if you got up every morning recognizing that your life was something to be poured out. What if you woke up every morning and thought, what am I going to pour my life into this day for Jesus Christ? Who am I going to pour my life into? Poured out. Spent. That mindset. Using it all up. You know, Paul exhorted us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That is what we are all as Christians required to do. Present our bodies as living sacrifices. Lord, pour us out. It's funny, one Sunday in Copenhagen, Corrie ten Boom, who was at the age of 80, spoke from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and she urged her audience to present their bodies to Christ as living sacrifices. After church, two young nurses invited her to the apartment for lunch, and Corrie went with them, only to discover they lived on the 10th floor and there was no elevator. She didn't think she could mount the stairs. But as the nurses were so eager for her visit, she decided to try. By the 5th floor, 80 years old, Corrie's heart was pounding, her breath coming in gulps, her legs buckling. She collapsed in a chair on the landing, thinking she could go no further, and she complained bitterly to the Lord. Looking upward, the stairs seemed to ascend to infinity. Corrie wondered if she might even die en route. Perhaps I'm leaving earth to go to heaven, she thought. But the Lord seemed to whisper that a special blessing awaited her on the 10th floor. So she bravely pressed on, one nurse in front of her and another following. Finally reaching the apartment, Corrie found there the parents of one of the girls. She soon discovered that neither parent was a Christian, but both were eager to hear the gospel. Opening her Bible, Corrie carefully explained the plan of salvation. I have traveled in more than 60 countries, she said, and have never found anyone who said they were sorry they had given their hearts to Jesus, she said. You will not be sorry either. That day, both prayed for Christ to enter their lives. On her way down the steps, Corrie said, thank you, Lord, for making me walk up all these steps. And next time, Lord, help Corrie ten Boom listen to her own sermon. And be willing to go anywhere you tell me to go, even up 10 flights of stairs. That's a pouring out. That's a spending. Pouring out your energy. Pouring out your faculties, your talents. Poured out like a drink offering. That was Paul's mindset. Well, let's look at the second amazing Christian on our list. This is young Timothy, Paul's protege. Look at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Timothy is another wonderful example in Scripture for us. And there's much about Timothy that I relate with and so like about. First of all, I love the fact that Timothy was young. Timothy was a young guy. And he was a little bit shy and timid, reserved. Paul was always lifting up Timothy, and in fact, in 1 Timothy 4, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But you set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in purity, in love. And you know what? Timothy was a young guy, and he was used mightily by the Lord. Listen up, teenager. Listen up, college student. God wants to use you. And God can use you in mighty ways. Well, Timothy, he grew up in a city, either Lystra or Derbe, we're not sure which. Timothy's mom was Jewish. Timothy's father was a Gentile. He was Greek, so he came from a mixed marriage by faith. Part Jew, part Gentile. His mom had a whole lot of influence on him. We know that his mom and his grandmother taught him the Old Testament scriptures, but it seems that his Gentile dad also had a lot of influence on Timothy. Timothy was never circumcised properly as a Jewish boy. He probably never went through bar mitzvah or anything like that. So he just sort of grew up tugged by those two different faiths. Timothy got saved under Paul the Apostle's ministry. Paul, on his first missionary journey, met Timothy and led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy then became a disciple, basically, of Paul. Paul mentored him. Paul discipled him. Eventually, Timothy joined him on his missionary journeys. And you know, Paul and Timothy became peas in a pod. They became very, very close. In verse 20, Paul says, "For I have no one like-minded." He's talking about Timothy. Like-souled. They were kindred spirits. And so Timothy became one of Paul's most trusted co-workers in the Christian faith. He was a messenger. He went to various churches. He was with Paul when many of the New Testament letters were written. He even went as Paul's representative. And it's thought that Timothy was the one to take over the ministry for Paul. Very, very solid, awesome young man. And we find out here that he is with Paul while Paul is in prison. And he is very concerned about the church in Philippi, Paul the Apostle is, so he's going to send Timothy to go visit them and see how things are going. Now, there are a lot of things about Timothy here, I think, that make him a wonderful role model for us. Look at verse 20. Paul says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." This is what Timothy was like. He was a person who really sincerely cared for other people as a ministry. Ministry wasn't about him. Ministry wasn't about his power or anything like that. He truly cared. He really cared about the physical needs and, most importantly, the spiritual needs. Look at verse 22. Paul, speaking of Timothy, says, "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." So he had a proven character. He was a godly man. He was a servant in the gospel. All of these are great traits about Timothy, which make him a role model. But I want you to see what I think is his mindset, his attitude, that which drove his life. I want you to look closer at verse 21. Paul says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Now, what is he saying there? He says, all seek their own, not the things of Christ Jesus. Now, it is my personal opinion that Paul is contrasting Timothy with other Christians. Other Christians that were surrounding Paul. Paul was surrounded by lots of Christians. He had lots of Christian brothers and sisters. He had lots of Christian friends. In Rome, he had lots of Christians. Good Christians. But listen, even with good Christians, there can be a matter of self-interest. Understand this. Very few Christians are totally sold out to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There are good Christians. They're good. Awesome brothers and sisters in Christ. And they're like this. I love Jesus. I'm going to serve Jesus. But only to a point. I will serve Christ in this capacity. But if Jesus calls me to serve in another capacity, probably not. There are many Christians, and they're good Christians, and they're surrendered Christians, but they haven't surrendered all, every part of their life to Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying here is Timothy wasn't like that at all. Timothy was one of those Christians who was totally surrendered. Timothy was a Christian. His own personal self-interest didn't even get into the equation. He was abandoned to Christ Jesus. And so, Timothy lived his life, I believe, recognizing absolute servanthood unto King Jesus. And he lived his life very radically, wanting to find out what Jesus wanted and doing that. And I think that describes why, that gives reason as to why we see Timothy doing all sorts of things in his life. That guy was all over the place. He was going from church to church. He was an errand boy. He would do all kinds of things for the Lord. He would even do things that he was uncomfortable doing. Miss Amalia just spoke about being uncomfortable. Timothy was called to preach and teach and be a pastor, and he tried to shy back from it. But eventually he said, yep, Lord, you're the master. I'm the servant. You've called me. I'll do it. You're the king. I'm the subject. It was about finding out what the Lord wanted and doing it. You know, I mentioned that he had not been circumcised as a kid, as a Jew. You know what Paul asked Timothy to do when they first started traveling on missionary journeys as an adult man? You need to get circumcised. Because they would be talking to various Jews, and he didn't want Timothy to be a stumbling block to the Jew. So that guy got circumcised in the days before anesthesia. That's committed, man. Doing anything for Jesus Christ. So I view Paul as the one who had a life to be poured out. And I view Timothy with this mindset that King Jesus was in absolute control of his life. And what Christ said, he did. And you know what? That explains his fruitfulness. That's how he lived his life. Can you and I as Christians think the same thing about our lives as Timothy thought of his? Absolutely surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm talking to people of every age, from the youngest to the oldest. Are you surrendered? is Christ Jesus your King. You know, I believe that we're supposed to get there. I believe that that's a part of Christian growth. That's a part of Christian maturity, becoming more and more surrendered to the Lord Jesus, where He has a say over every area of your life, career, relationships, people that you hang out with, activities that you get involved in. Surrendered to the Lord Jesus. Now, one of the main things that keeps people from fully surrendering to the Lord Jesus and becoming fruitful, Jesus told us what it was. And He said specifically, it's the cares of this world. The cares of this world choke out our fruitfulness. How easy it is for us to get all involved and wrapped up in this life. Now, we do have responsibilities and we need to take care of them. But we're Christians first. And we do all things as unto the Lord. You know, we just report for duty. Yes, sir, Lord. Here I am. What's the plan today? Here I am, sir, Lord. Speak. Your servant listens. College student back in the 19th century took 6 postcards and wrote large letter on each one of the postcards, "Let God," L-E-T-G-O-D. He then put them on the mantelpiece in his room where he was living at school. One evening, a draft blew through the window and the D blew away. As he picked up, he saw what seemed to be a message from God, the secret of the Christian life. Let go. Only by letting go can you let God carry out His will in your life. Let go. Be fully surrendered. Now, I got to tell you, it's scary to let go. Come on, be honest. We want control of our lives, don't we? We want to be in control. We want to be in the steering wheel. At the steering wheel, I should say. We want to be driving our own lives. But listen, as a Christian, we have got to let go and let the Lord take over. Now, it's scary, and you think, oh, God's going to give me such a miserable life if I let go. He's going to send me to Africa. Do you really think God wants to just give you a bummer of a life? You're His son. You're His daughter. Listen, when you let go, He blesses you. He will bless you in ways that you could never even have expected. You were made for a purpose. He has a plan. Let go and you'll find it. I remember 15 years ago when I was dating Kim. And I was working as an engineer in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And I felt a call on my life to become a pastor. And we were talking about getting married. And if we did get married, that Kim would stay home with the kids while they were young. By the way, if you're dating somebody, have that conversation with them before you get married. Find out what page you're on. And so that was our goal, that Kim would stay home. Now, I'm an engineer in Albuquerque. Very bright career. Very bright future. Lots of financial potential. And then I'm thinking, pastorate, one income family, kids stay home, or of course the kids stay home, wives stay home with the kid. How are we going to make that happen? And by the way, I'll tell you, my dad was very careful to remind me of how much more secure the engineering path looked. He wasn't trying to talk me out of anything. You know how dads are, though. Very practical. I had to let go. So we got this opportunity to move to El Paso. I did take a job as an engineer part-time, and you know, as it basically went, I was able to come full-time here at the church. And I got to tell you, 15 years later, God has blessed me. I'm doing what I love to do, what I was born to do. God has taken care of my family in marvelous ways. God isn't going to wreck your life if you let go. God will use your life. God will bless you abundantly, and you'll find what you're supposed to do in life. Let's go to our next amazing Christian, our third one. You've probably all heard of Paul and Timothy, and you might even be thinking, hey, Terry, those are big guns in the scripture. How dare you try to get us to compare ourselves to them? They're big guns. Well, this next guy, you've probably never even heard of. And look at his story. Verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary, this is Paul still writing, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus, Greek name, means charming. I like that. He was a charming Christian. It's also thought that this guy was the oldest of the three. Timothy was the youngest. Paul was about middle-aged. Epaphroditus, he was the oldest. And it's also pretty clear that Epaphroditus was the full-blown Gentile, the Greek. So that's interesting. Paul, full-blown Hebrew. Timothy, part Jew, part Greek. And then Epaphroditus, full-blown Greek, Gentile. Oldest, middle-aged, youngest. I just point that out just to let you know that God can use anybody at any age. Any background. The circumstances of Epaphroditus are interesting. Again, Paul has been imprisoned in Rome. Philippi finds out about it. The church in Philippi, they're very concerned about their pastor who had planted the church in Philippi. So they decide to send this guy by the name of Epaphroditus from their fellowship 700 miles from Philippi to Rome to minister to Paul. And we know that this guy brought a sizable financial gift to help Paul while he was in prison. And the plan that he was going to stay there with Paul and be his personal attendant, minister to him, take care of his needs, what many might consider menial service. While Epaphroditus was there, after that long journey, he got sick. Deathly sick. It says in verse 27, for indeed he was sick almost unto death. Literally, death was right next door. That's what the Greek says. There he was, and death was right next door. He was very, very close to death. God healed him. God took care of him. And Paul wants to send Epaphroditus back, verse 28. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Watch this. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. Not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service to toward me. The mindset of Epaphroditus that I want to point out here is right there in verse 30. Look what this guy was willing to do. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life. Not regarding his life. That reflects how he felt about his life. Now this word, not regarding his life, in the Greek is a word that's kind of hard to say, but I'll try. Parabaluomai. And I mention this word only because it's the only time it ever shows up in the New Testament. Right here. Not regarding his life. This is a word that means to expose yourself to danger. To take a risk. To venture. This word is found in other Greek works. And you know what it is? It's an interesting word. It's a gambling word. Parabaluomai. Literally means to stake everything on the cast of the dice. It was used to speak of gamblers in those days. This guy was willing to gamble with his life for the sake of Jesus Christ. He was willing to risk it all. I found this story this week. In the days of the early church, there was an association of men and women called the Parabolani. From this word. Sounds like a mafia term, doesn't it? Parabolani. The gamblers. Literally what they were called. It was their aim to visit the prisoners and the sick, especially those who were ill with dangerous and infectious diseases. In AD 252, plague broke out in Carthage. The heathen threw out the bodies of their dead and fled in terror. Cyprian, the Christian bishop, gathered his congregation together and set them to burying the dead and nursing the sick in that plague-stricken city. And by so doing, they saved the city at the risk of their lives from destruction and desolation. Gambling with your life for the cause of Jesus Christ. Risking it. Epaphroditus, the risk taker. The one who was willing to stake it all. That's his mindset. Could that be our mindset? Would you risk your life for Jesus Christ? Would you risk your career? Would you risk your reputation? Would you risk friendships? Paul. Life, something to be poured out for, poured out in sacrifice. Timothy. Totally abandoned servant. Epaphroditus, the risk taker. And look how God used them. If you find the common element in all three of these lives, it comes down to a matter of control, doesn't it? And that's the basic line. That's where you and I have to get to as Christians. Who are we going to allow to be in control of our life? Will it be Christ? Or will it be us? These guys allowed Christ to be in total control of their life, and they lived fruitful lives. And by the way, if you read the biographies of all the greats throughout church history, my brother and sister in Christ, they had the same mindset. I think, as we close this morning, a good question to ask would be, how did they get those mindsets? Why did they wake up one day and say, I'm going to start pouring out my life for Jesus? I'm going to start being totally abandoned. What happened to Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus that made them get that mindset in the first place, which then enabled them to just do all kinds of wonderful things with their Lord, with their lives? How does a Christian get there? I think the answer is very clear. Those three men really comprehended and appreciated what God had done for them through Jesus Christ. They recognized the tremendous sacrifice that was made at the cross for the salvation of their souls. And I would just end with that. Brother and sister in Christ, do we take for granted our salvation and what Jesus has done? Do you recognize that because of what Christ has done, you have been saved for all of eternity? You're saved from hell. Your salvation. Look what Christ did. I think if we woke up every morning appreciating our salvation, understanding the depth of it, it'd be easy to go around and pour your life out and be fully surrendered to the Lord and be a risk taker for Him. Look what He did for us. Lord, we are thankful for all that You have done for us. God, I pray that that would never, ever become old hat to us. Oh, Lord, keep our hearts ever sensitive, ever mindful, our minds ever mindful of the sacrifice that You made so that we could be forgiven. Let Your love, Your sacrifice, Your work be the real motivation behind everything that we do as Your people. Serving You with thanksgiving, with joy, and with this passion inside that wants to see others find the same salvation that we have. So Lord, pour us out. Spend us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and we'll